Reverend Thomas Martin and her brother, Mr. Norton, very much for those words of welcome. Certainly a great joy to be back with you again tonight here in Lisburn and have the opportunity to come and to preach God's precious word. If you have your Bible with you this evening, will you turn with me, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to the book of James and to the fourth chapter, the book of James. And chapter 4, we're going to read some verses, or very familiar ones, from verse 13. Book of James, chapter 4, and verse 13, the word of God says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his own inspired and his infallible word. Let's just bow briefly once again in prayer, asking again the Lord's help upon the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we thank and praise thee again tonight for thy presence already with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the messages and song. We thank thee, O God, for the words of testimony. We praise thee, our God, for the hymns that we have been singing together and for the music. And our Father, we give thee thanks tonight for thy precious word. And how we rejoice that every good gift and every perfect gift that cometh from thee, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And our Father, as we turn now again to thy precious word, we pray, O God, for help from the very sanctuary of Zion. I pray, Lord, thou wouldst fill me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We would pray like the little chorus, for a fresh anointing. For that heavenly flame. For a new anointing to glorify thy precious name. Lord, shut us in with thyself in the closing moments of this service, we pray thee, and move from seat to seat and from heart to heart. Convict men and women of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And our Father, we pray that many tonight may turn their eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. Bless us now, Lord, as we turn again to thy precious word, for we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. One thing that has been said of the book of James is that the epistle of James is a very, very practical book. And in these days we need, of course, practical Christianity and practical Christian living. As we read those verses together this evening, you'll notice that James was speaking about life, and he was speaking about the uncertainty of life. For he says in verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." And as we're found in God's house on this Sabbath evening, there's not one of us who knows exactly what will take place in the week that lies before us in the will of God. So James reminds the people to whom he was writing of the uncertainty of life. And of course, being a very practical person, James also speaks about what we might describe as the complexity of life. For he says there are many people who say, in verse 13, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell
and get gain.
And James is well aware that men and women in his day, just as men and women today, are caught up day and daily in all the hustle and the bustle and the complexity of human life. And then James comes and he asks a very simple but a wonderful question. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away." As I think about James writing about the uncertainty of life and teaching us about the complexity of life day by day as we seek to live in this world, James, I believe, here puts his finger on what we might describe as a great necessity for life. That men and women and young people might be prepared for life, might be prepared for death, and might be prepared for God's great eternity. And so James says, "For what is your life?" And then he says, "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." As I read those words from the Apostle James when he asked the question, "For what is your life?" I could not help but think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 and 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, "What is your life?" Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." Not just to live for Christ. Not just even to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, "For me to live," the very motive and the motivation and the reason and the purpose for my life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And in this age in which we're living, and even in the weeks that have gone by into eternity in our own province, and we have been shocked to hear of young men and young women who have attempted suicide, and those who have committed suicide, and what the psychiatrists are calling as a cluster of suicides that have been happening in our province. And we wonder sometimes to ourselves, as we think of those dear young people, had they no purpose in living? Could they find no reason for their existence? Had they no great purpose to live for? Had they no one to whom they could turn in their obvious hour of need and uncertainty? And when all the things of life would seem to bombard them and they didn't know which way to turn. And we remember the words of the Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when we see the young people tonight and how it thrills our souls to see so many young people here in Lisburn Church and singing and playing and testifying to the grace of God and the evidence of God working in their heart and life. And we thank God that they can say, like a hymn writer, "I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away, but I must labor for the treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. And blessed is that man, blessed is that woman, blessed is that young person who says, I have a purpose, I have a reason to live, and for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I remember many years ago in the old coal men's mission hall in Belfast, a place that was renowned because it was one of the very few places where on a Saturday night in the city of Belfast, men and women actually queued up to get in to the gospel service. And I remember one night the preacher didn't turn up. Now that happens sometimes at the coal men's mission, but they were never put off. There was always a preacher somewhere in the audience, in the congregation. And I remember the late Cecil Harvey, who was an elder in our Cross Scar Free Presbyterian Church. Mr. Harvey was called upon to come and to say something in the gospel meeting. And I remember Cecil getting up in the pulpit, and he said, I have a little gospel tract. And someone had given him this little gospel tract. And there were just a few statements on that gospel tract. But it summed up the gospel. And he said, I want to leave the words of this gospel tract with you. And he preached on that little tract. And it was, life is short. And this verse from James 4 and verse 14 was written on the tract. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then it said, life is short, death is sure. Hebrews 9 and 27. For it is appointed unto man once to die. And then it said, life is short, and death is sure. Sin is the cause. Give us that verse from Romans. As by one man sin entered into the world. And then from Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. And then it said, but Christ is the cure. Hebrews 7, that he is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. And you know what a wonderful thing it is for a man or a woman or a boy or girl, a young person who gives their heart and life to Christ. And it's wonderful when a person is saved in their youth, that instead of wasted years, thank God there's a soul saved, and there's a life saved, and a life that can be spent in service for the Master, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will find as you go through life that this world presents to men and women, and to young people in particular, false estimates of life. We heard that verse quoted tonight, Matthew 6 and 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Just after I was saved, my mother and father, who were believers, they bought me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and they wrote on the flyleaf to Fred, congratulations on being saved. And they wrote the text, Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the men and the women and the young people who seek first the kingdom of God, thank God they are blessed in their lives. They have a purpose. They have something that motivates them for life. They have a reason to live. But the world comes along and it presents a false estimate of how we should live and why we should live. And you'll notice that the world wants men and women to spend their time thinking about what I would describe as the enrichment of things. People get carried away sometimes with things. And the world says, well, if you have a good job, and a job is important, and a career is important, and education is important,
But the world says if you get a job and you have a career or you have a profession, and as long as you can make plenty of money, and as long as you can get a real good car and a beautiful home and all these other things, and they get their eyes fixed upon possessions. But we remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 15, when the Lord Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth." And so in our society in which we live, when many things are geared and young people are tempted and the old devil holds out the temptation, forget about God, forget about what you heard in Sunday school, forget about the Word of God, and live for yourself and make as much as you can for yourself and live to please yourself and be self-centered and gain the enrichment of things. Someone once said that this country is in the junk business. It doesn't call it that. It doesn't know that. But today they call it new cars, new house, new clothes, new this, new that, new the other thing. But in a short way, all the cars and the clothes and the fashions and the finery, as the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, that they become rust-eaten or moth-eaten. You remember Jesus in that great sermon on the mount in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, I think it's verse 19. Lord Jesus told us where to have our treasure. That our treasure was not to be on earth, but our treasure was to be in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so in the midst of this society in which we live, let's not get sidetracked. Let's not get concerned solely with the enrichment of things. That's one estimate that the world puts upon life, and many a man or woman spends their whole life seeking to get more and more and more things. And then, of course, the world presents another estimate of life, and it speaks about the excitement of thrills. You see, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, and he said, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." But this world says, you've got to try. You've got to taste. You've got to go down this road of searching out the world's pleasures. And we find young men, young women, on a Saturday night, throughout this province of ours, and the clubs, and the pubs, and all the other places, and they're trying for one thrill, one kick, one pleasure after another. And they can never satisfy. Because the Bible tells us that Moses, as a young man, made a deliberate choice. And Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because all the pleasures that this world presents, in the drink or in the drugs or in the immorality, all the pleasures that this world presents are only for a season. And there are two kinds of pleasure. There are the pleasures of this world that only last for a season and leave people shattered and broken and empty and ruined. And then there is what the Bible speaks about in the Psalms. Psalm 16,
And in verse 11, where the Bible says, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Moses, being brought up in the land of Egypt, being educated in the ways of the Egyptians, having all the wealth of the palace at his control, Moses listened to the words that his faithful mother had taught him down through the years. And when he came to that age, he made a choice, and he chose the pleasures that are eternal, as opposed to the pleasures of this world that are only temporal, that only last for a season. The Bible says there is in the gospel a joy unspeakable and a full of glory. There's no people like the people of God. Thank God for the family of God, for the people of Christ, those who have been born again of His Spirit and washed in His blood. Sometimes if the world could see and could realize the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would want to know more. As we were singing tonight, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful His love to me. And the world wants us all, young people and older people, to get caught up with the enrichment of things, or to get caught up in the excitement of thrills. I remember in Canada, in Calgary and Alberta, remember on one occasion there was in the West Edmonton Mall, which was at the time supposed to be one of the biggest shopping malls in the world. And they had a roller coaster ride in the shopping mall. It went right up and round the beams. Not very long after that shopping center opened, there was a tragic accident. Four teenagers were killed on the roller coaster ride. And so the experts were brought in, and everything was tried and tested and fixed. And on the day when they reopened that roller coaster ride, the people queued for hours. Because there was something in men and women and young people that said, we want to ride on that roller coaster. You know the one where the young people were killed? Oh, it's so dangerous. And what a thrill it would be to be riding on that roller coaster. That's the way the world thinks. Live life near the edge. Seek the thrills. How many young people have tried the thrills and the pleasures of this world, and some of them even at their first attempt in seeking pleasure in the drugs have accidentally taken their own life, gone out into eternity. And the world says the enrichment of things. The world says the excitement of thrills. And then, of course, there is the great temptation in the world, what I might call the exposition of theories. Men and women in this world have their theories. We heard even tonight that you're learning in the Bible class about defending the Word of God and how the Word of God defends the biblical creation point of view. The world has its theories. It's atheism, socialism, and evolution. It always reminds me of the old fellow who preached years ago at the City Hall. Now he was preaching well. He says, God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. God made you and God made me. Way back in the 60s, and a hippie came along. Remember the hippies? And this hippie looked at the old fella. He says, I feel sorry for you. God didn't make us, he says, we sprang from monkeys. The old fella looked at him. He says, son, by the look of you, you haven't sprung far enough. And continued on his preaching. But the world has a series. And there are men and women and young people, and they can get caught up in theories and philosophies and spend all their life seeking to explain and expound these theories. Some get into religion and think, well, if I've been baptized, I've been catechized, I've become a member of the church, and have a respect for the church, and I've sat at the Lord's table, and I've taken the bread, I've taken the wine, become a member, I pay into the church, and they get caught up in all the theories of religion, but they've never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible reminds us, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, that this world by wisdom knew not God. And I don't know how many times when you're on the doorstep and you're speaking to someone about the Lord, people say, well, you know, preacher, I think. Preacher, that's all right, but I think. And then we have to remind them that the Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says we are born in sin, we are shapen in iniquity. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And that whosoever will may come and partake of eternal life and be saved through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, if they will receive Christ. Because Jesus said, as many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But the Word says, I think if I do my best, I'll be all right. The Word says, I think if I go to church, it'll be well with my soul. The Word says, I think if I'm a good neighbor and a good citizen, all will be well. I've never done anyone any harm. Try to do my best. But the way that seems right unto a man, the Bible says, are the ways of death. So James says, what is your life? What is your life? Will you spend, dear friend, your life trying to gain things and possessions? You spend your life searching after the thrill and the pleasure and the kick that this world can give? Will you spend your time and your talent trying to explain and expound the theories of this world? Or let me exhort you, as James would exhort you, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, you're boasting that tomorrow or today we'll go into a city and we'll stay there for a year and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. And James says, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. You need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these other things will fall into place. I love that verse that the psalmist David said. He said, I was young and now I am old. But he said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's why the psalmist could say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What is your life? It's like a vapor. Vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. What is your life? It is like water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. What is your life? It is like a dream in the night. What is your life? It is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. What is your life? It's just like in the Old Testament scriptures. And a businessman went down to the marketplace and he hired someone to do a job of work for one day. And at the end of the day, he paid him his day's wages. And the Old Testament says, turn from him that he might accomplish as a hireling his day. Our life is short, and death is sure. And sin was the cause, but thank God tonight Jesus Christ is the cure. And he is able to save to the very uttermost all them that come unto God by him. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.